Well, once again, good morning to you, especially if you are joining us as a first-time guest today. Look, for those of you that have been regular will know that prior to last week, we've started the series, Everyday Spiritual Conversations. I'll make a few more comments about that in a moment, but we paused that last week at the last minute because we had such a great service last week with our baptisms. And I just really felt that with all of that going on, there was actually no need for me to say anything more. God was present here. For those of you that were here, you would admit that, acknowledge that. It was such a tremendous service, and it was right for me to pray for Ashley, Ray, and Lupe. And I've been saying to people during the week, as I've talked with different ones, wouldn't it be great if we had that baptism tank bolted permanently to the floor here, and we were doing that every week? Wouldn't that be amazing? Do we believe for that? Amen. That's good. So do I. Praise God. Well, this is a series for equipping and encouraging us in conversational evangelism. And if you've missed the previous 2 weeks, so that would be 2 weeks ago and prior to that, all of the audio and the content of the messages is all online. A full script of the messages are online. So do avail yourselves of those resources from our website if you'd like to go back and have a look at those. But put very simply, this is a series that has come about from recognizing that often the sharing of our Christian faith is reduced to just one of those sideline ministries in the life of the church, rather than being the responsibility of everyone in the church. Evangelism is not for the gifted ones or those who are particularly more spiritual than anyone else. No, the sharing of the good news of Christ is actually the responsibility of all of us. So that would be for every person in this room. Jesus' commission in Matthew chapter 28 isn't just for the select gifted or the enthusiastic few, but is the primary calling for every Christ follower. And when we, Fairfield Baptist Church, all engage with this, the prospects of what God might do may just surprise us. And furthermore, what ought to motivate us in having spiritual conversation with others is the reality that God's heart is for the lost. God so loved the world. He wants all men to be saved. And this is evidenced in such scriptures as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says that God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And what about Jesus' response to the Pharisees and teachers questioning why he would eat with sinners in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17? Jesus says it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You like that? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. God's heart is for the lost. Lost, meaning eternally lost to eternal separation from God unless those people find faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is the work of the Spirit. And didn't we see that so powerfully last week as Ashley, Ray and Lupe shared their testimonies? You heard very clearly and very specifically what their lives were like pre-coming to know Christ and that amazing turnaround. How powerful was that? So yes, there is the work of the Spirit in a person's life, but you and I, when we are saved, that is when we know Christ as our Savior, we carry within us the message of the good news that reconnects lost people to God through Christ. We all, every person in this room, we all carry that message if we know Christ as our Savior. And so here's the thing. When we have experienced His grace and hope for ourselves, when we know God's heart is for the lost, the question is, why is that something that we would not want to then pass on? Why is that something that we then would not want to pass on? Because it's such an amazing gift, isn't it? So let's do a quick recap of where we're at. This worked for Karen, and it'll work for me too if I turn it on. Here's a wee recap from week two. We talked about inquire, don't disagree. I mentioned the fact about being ready for anything and any conversation that we might come across if we're asking God for those opportunities, just to be ready for anything. We talked about affirming the good in the people that we talked with. Ask a question about what you don't understand. That is, so we push back gently, not reacting because they believe differently, but responding with great questions and wisdom. And then we're to exercise wisdom in the Spirit. So important when it comes to everyday spiritual conversation. And so I trust already, now that we're into week three, that some of us, if not all of us, are beginning to put some of these principles into action as we seek to have spiritual conversation with people. Most, if not all, people in our nation are spiritual. In fact, that God has set eternity in the hearts of all man, and that he is willing that none should perish, but that all would come to everlasting life, and therefore has provided a pathway for those who choose it, suggests all people are spiritual. But not all people will realize this. We're in a spiritual battle, aren't we, folks? We are in a spiritual battle, and in this day, more than any other day, we are in a spiritual battle. We're also in a moral battle and a truth battle. Gone are the days, well, just about gone are the days where people really believe in an objective, moral, absolute truth. Truth is, in this day and age in which we live, anything I want it to be. My truth is different to Eddie's truth, for example. Eddie and I do believe the same thing, by the way. I'm just using Eddie as an example. But you get the point. Truth is so different. So these are all intertwined, and we pray, and we pray his kingdom come. We pray his will be done. We pray God equip us in this battle, and he has by his word and by his Spirit. We pray for the salvation of this community, but alongside that, God says to us, God says to you, you are the light. You're the salt. You are the feet of that brings good news. So yes, we are in a spiritual battle, but we are the torchbearers of truth. Every single one of us. So we must take this whole idea of going into the world and taking those opportunities and having spiritual conversation with people so critically today. And so therefore the effectiveness of our witness is determined by our obedience to be that salt and light. Where we can, as we can, as God opens doors of opportunity, we engage in spiritual conversation. Folks, I'm the first to admit to you, if we really put ourselves out there, you wake up in the morning and as part of your prayer time that you all have, you say to God, God, I am willing to take any opportunity that you put in front of me today to have spiritual conversation with someone about Jesus. You pray prayers like that, it's not going to be safe. I would say to you, look out. These are dangerous prayers to pray, but they're the right prayers to pray. Pray. It's not safe. It's way outside of our comfort zone. For most of us, it's not our gift. But just maybe your obedience to the gospel is what God is asking of you today. Just maybe. So let's get to today's theme. Conversation, not confrontation. I want to say up front that this is not about compromising scriptural truth. But it is about being smart and spirit-led and how we converse and how we talk with people. Therefore, how could we engage people in non-threatening, non-confrontational conversation about spiritual matters? Let's take a look first at Jesus talking with someone who should have felt threatened, and then we'll address this question that I've just asked. We're going to take a look at John chapter 8. You know the scripture well. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And so the context here is the temple guards had been sent by the Pharisees to arrest Jesus because of Jesus' claims that they considered to be blasphemous. However, the guards had not arrested him because they were awed by all that Jesus did and said. So the fact that Jesus was even in the temple first thing the next morning was remarkably bold. Think about that. Things would have been tense, to say the least. And the immediate situation, as we know, was that they were trying to trap Jesus. How were they? The law of Moses supported the death sentence. We know that from Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. However, they were under Roman occupation, and the Romans had removed the authority of the religious leaders to give the death penalty. Had Jesus said they should obey the Jewish law, Jesus would have been in trouble with the Romans, which would have likely have meant a death penalty. But does that mean Jesus should not agree with applying the law? Think about this. If he was lax with the law, he would be condemned by the Jews. If he applied the law, he'd be condemned by the Romans. So Jesus was in a catch-22 situation. Let's pick up the rest of the story. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, the one who has never sinned, throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And I love this part. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Powerful account. Let's consider how Jesus responded. Not every question asked had to be answered. Jesus' first response in verse 6, if you look at it there, was to stoop down and write in the sand without saying anything. Maybe he was writing things of relevance. Maybe he was taking time to think and pray and seek wisdom because he knew the danger of speaking too quickly on the matter. Jesus' response was often returning the onus of proof to the inquirer, or in this case, the accusers. Here he said, "If any of you is without sin, let them be the first to throw the first stone." And thirdly, he wrote in the sand again. We don't know what he wrote. Scripture doesn't give us that information. Many have suggested that he bent down and wrote the different sins of the religious leaders standing around, and they left one by one as they looked at what Jesus is writing and recognized their own name written in the sand. And the sins that they were guilty of. If this is the case, we see again the gifts of the Spirit at work in Jesus' ministry to people. And are reminded that we have been given the gift of that same Spirit. Let's just pause there for a moment. Did Jesus ever disagree with the statement that this woman deserved death for her sin? No. However, there are a few things that we can note here. Jesus had a right to still stand there when all of the others were left. Why? Because he was sinless. The wider teachings of Jesus and of the New Testament affirm the law. And then there was the wider issue of justice here, which also explains Jesus' approach. Was it only those who were accusing Jesus that were guilty of sin? For example, where was the man that she was caught in adultery with? However, this woman wasn't brought to Jesus out of a stand for justice or righteousness. And certainly not out of a concern for her eternity, she was brought to Jesus to set a trap. But significantly, Jesus said he didn't condemn her and then gave her a second chance, a chance with this very important instruction, go and sin no more. Why? Because grace was about to become readily available for the repentant through faith in himself. Jesus was on the way to the cross at Calvary where he would die for the sins of that woman and indeed for the sins of the whole world. Remarkable. So let's just think about the woman in the story for a moment. Do you think that she felt threatened by Jesus? Initially, maybe, but not as she saw how he spoke and how he loved her, irrespective of her actions. He did consider her sin worthy of death because of the law, right? Yet he didn't compromise his own truths or dismiss the consequences of sin. No, Jesus didn't do that. Because he believed in the possibility of her salvation and the genuineness of her response, he was extending an olive branch of grace to her. Remarkable. Now, I want to say this carefully to you this morning with those thoughts and with the story in the back of our minds. Think about those men standing there and what Jesus said to them and how they and the motivation of their hearts wanted to be the ones who accused that woman of doing something. Think about this for a moment. Do we see ourselves a little bit like the Pharisees sometimes? I would suggest to you that we do an excellent job of highlighting other people's sin when we are blinded to our own. I would suggest we do an excellent job of highlighting other people's sin when we are blinded to our own. Elevating others' sin as if other people's sin is worse than my own sin. That should grieve us if we carry that attitude in our heart. Let's constantly remember Jesus' grace shown to us that we might show that same grace to other people. Let's move toward an application. One of the most remarkable characteristics of Christ was the fact that humble sinners didn't feel threatened by him. And he was invited by them to meals and ate with them without being at all threatening. By contrast, Jesus was threatening to proud sinners. For example, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We see that in the story we've just been looking at. He was invited by them to meals also, but at these meals he was scrutinized, and they were looking for ways to criticize, undermine, or accuse him and trap him. Our topic today is conversation, not confrontation. And the question is, what is the key to being non-threatening when discussing topics in which people are different, live different, believe differently, and have differing views to us? This is an especially important skill for our witnessing because we want to be able to engage in open conversations modeled by the best exponent ever of the spiritual conversation, Jesus, without any awkwardness or having them feeling preached at necessarily or targeted. The Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the key to creating the feel of conversation rather than of confrontation is in the motive of our hearts, which then expresses itself in the tone of our words. The motivation in our hearts helps us when it comes to the tone of our words. We can approach a conversation like the Pharisees or like Jesus. Most of us have probably had the experience of a salesperson coming up to us on the shop or on the street or coming to our home in the evening. And so how long did it take to recognize that the salesperson had an agenda of some kind and that it didn't take you long to figure out that actually you were getting quite uncomfortable with the pressure that they were putting on you? And you're able to detect pretty quickly that they've got an agenda, right? And your hackles go up. Oh, wait a minute. For some of us, that makes us really uncomfortable. It's awkward and often inconvenient. If the agenda someone has is to help us or encourage us, and then we see that that is genuine, we typically would be endeared by that, and we warm to that person. However, if the agenda is to challenge us, change us, control us, is forceful, and doesn't listen to us, we can feel that too, can't we? We put walls up, and the conversation will likely be more uncomfortable to us as a result. And this is the key dynamic that is taking place in our spiritual conversations with not yet Christian people. If our agenda is one of selfless interest, that is to listen well, to hear their story, to find good things to encourage, they'll be able to tell. They'll be able to tell. But if our motivation is wrong and our agenda is to forcefully preach at people and to tell them our truth, conversations are going to be really awkward right from the start. It's all about how we approach the conversation. Right now, the team at the back are going to give us a video of, and this is how we don't do evangelism. I think you'll enjoy this. This is how we don't do evangelism. Thanks, team.
There's a spot. Perfect. Thank you, Lord. Invited. Hey, God bless you guys. Barista, what's going on? God bless you. Hey, how's it going, man? I want the normal, my usual.
Yeah, actually, we have a couple girls in line already. If I could just get you to move to the back, and I'll help you as soon as I'm done with them.
Sorry about that. Last will be first will be last. Dude, do you go to church at all? Do you go to church at all? Hey, is this seat open? Hey, is this seat available? Dude, I just wanted to knock out some Devos real quick. I spent some time with Jesus. I woke up kind of late this morning. Yeah, come on, let's go over. Let me sit down. I just want to share something from God's Word. He hit me up in my Devos this morning. I was like, I got to share this. Genesis 1:1. Thirsty, huh? Getting some water?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know the living water. I was noticing that you're drawing some stuff over here. Back before when I wasn't a Christian, I was making so much money as a graphic designer. You been born again? And you need to quit walking in the flesh. I mean, obviously you don't really know God, your tattoos, and you know, in your ear and stuff. You don't start out the day by just bathing yourself in prayer. The day doesn't even go that well. You're not realizing that there is a God. He sent Jesus to die for you. Why don't you see that? And in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, I just would go to these crazy parties. It was crazy. Well, I mean, just cash like crazy, but I've left all that behind. Now I'm a Christian. You can't live life without God.
He's not real.
He's here.
I can't
see
him.
I'm just not getting through to you. God is real.
I can't touch him.
Yeah, you can't touch Africa, but Africa exists. I just have to say, I'm blessed. Too blessed to be stressed by the devil's mess. What's holding you back from committing your life to Jesus Christ? It's probably the sin in your life is what's going on. Scared? Hell is scary. Why don't you look at that girl right there? Look at her. She's going to die. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. She's going to die. If you're going to die, where do you think you would go? Man, that sounded hot. I wonder how hot hell is. Hopefully you don't go there. Oh, this is good. The New Testament is so just applicable. Have you guys noticed this? Hey, you got to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, so that you are justified, sanctified, future glorified. I mean, this is amazing. You got to come out.
Do you drive a Volkswagen?
Yeah, I do. But regardless, man, you got to come to church. Hey, remember what I said? Hell, scary.
That's how we don't do evangelism. That's how we don't do spiritual conversation, everyday spiritual conversation, certainly not in New Zealand anyway. I thought that might be a good little lighthearted moment. We do want people to consider and accept the Christian faith though, right? And we've got to be very smart and wise in how we go about having everyday spiritual conversation. And the key to creating the feel of conversation rather than of a confrontation is in the motive of our hearts, which then expresses itself in the tone of our words. I mentioned that before. Then even in situations where there is disagreement, people should have no reason to feel threatened. And you may be surprised how much it can turn tense conversations into relaxed ones. And you'll find that conversations about spiritual things are possible with just about anyone. Here's some important additional attitudes to note. First one there, note that one. We respect, this is when we're having everyday spiritual conversation with people, we respect their free will. Our motive is not to coerce them or, note this, even convert them. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because only that person can decide for or against Christ anyway. Even though we absolutely can be part of the process. If we are ever to share something that hasn't come about within the natural flow of the conversation, we ask permission first. That's the second point there. And then share with a careful tone and invite a conversation at the conclusion. This kind of approach is respectful and can be received. It's all about the motives and the manner. We respect that they might already be on a spiritual journey and have experiences and thoughts, so our motive is to listen more than we speak. And then to wisely affirm what is good while asking questions about what we don't understand, as in the message 2 weeks ago. In other words, we come with a view to finding the good through asking questions to build upon it through encouragement and sharing hope, that's conversation, rather than to find the bad so we can condemn it and change it by telling them what we believe to be true. That would be confrontation. And just like that, tension can be dispelled from conversations that might otherwise have been awkward, and conversations are able to continue, and potentially people's lives can be changed as a result. What great news that is when we're able to engage in that way with other people. Would you like to be able to engage people in everyday spiritual conversation without the kinds of awkwardnesses that I've talked about today? Any conversation we engage in is primarily determined by our prayerful readiness, being in the spirit, and the motive that we enter in with. I can recall a conversation I had with a tradesman who came to our home. This is quite some years ago. He came to our home to do some tiling. And I remember morning tea time came about, and I'd been sitting down in my office and kind of, you know, working and sort of half praying, knowing this gentleman was out working and thinking about how would I broach a spiritual conversation with him. So inevitably, morning tea time came around and I made a coffee and we sat down on a couple of paint buckets and got talking, as you do. Small talk first, and then I began to ask about his family. And quite quickly, he began to share about the difficulties in his marriage. I've often found that as I've broached spiritual conversation with people over the years and been willing to listen, how quickly people will go from not giving me very much information, just content with small talk, to talking about the deepest stuff going on for them. It's a huge privilege. At that point, I could have launched in there and given a list of suggestions and advice and told him what I think he should do. But my approach was really just to say, oh, you know what, I'm really sorry. That must be just so difficult for you right now. Tell me more if you'd like to. That kind of opened the door for more conversation, and I just sat there and listened. And this all led very naturally to me sharing with him that I believed with God's help, relationship can be reconciled and restored. So it all led, after a while, to a good news, gospel sharing opportunity, but it took an awful lot of time, and that's okay. That's okay. I haven't always got this right. Please don't look at me, even though I'm the pastor of this church, and think that I do this perfectly. I don't. I don't even consider myself to be naturally gifted in this area, but I'm determined to do well in this area because I understand the importance of it. If our agenda is to understand the other person's views and to encourage them more than to tell them our views and convert them, they will have very little reason to feel awkward, and we may find ourselves becoming even more effective as a witness. However, it remains that we need to be intentional about all of this if we're to actually see people taking steps toward Jesus. And so here's three questions that are up on the screen already as we come to a close. Three questions I want to leave with you today. Three questions that we could have just as part of our artillery as we launch out and believe God for opportunities. And questions we can use to broach conversation with people. The first would be, I'm wondering if you consider yourself a spiritual person. Francis, I'm wondering if you consider yourself to be a spiritual person, for example. That's a straightforward question. Good, I'm pleased about that. So we use that to establish common ground, and by their response, you'll kind of get an idea of what you're dealing with, right? Remember I said earlier on, be ready for anything? That's very important. You ask a question like that, be ready for anything. Second question might be, do you believe there's a God? Again, be ready for anything. It might be that they talk about a different religion, that they're some way, way, way out there thing. Just accept it for what it is because you've asked them. Be ready for anything. And thirdly, if a friend or family member or complete stranger asks you what a Christian is, so this is you're asking them this question. If a friend or complete stranger asks you what a Christian is, what would you say? This gives you an idea of what they think, what they believe to be true about Christianity and who Christians are and so on and so forth. In fact, they say something about being hurt by the church or hurt by another Christian or whatever. Be ready for anything. So who is it that you might, and this is our takeaway today, folks, with those three questions in mind. Very simple. Who might you begin a spiritual conversation with this week? I've given you three ideas of questions. You'll have your own. You'll think of many better ones than I've been able to give you today. But this is the task for us this week. Who might you begin a spiritual conversation with this week? And maybe you might take that first question, keep it simple. I'm wondering if you consider yourself a spiritual person, Tom. Prometa, do you believe in God? Do you believe there is a God? Just very natural and conversational like that. Do you think we could do that just for someone this week? Will we have the courage? Folks, we're going to go and have a cup of tea shortly, but before we do, I just want to commend that message to you today. Let's just have a word of prayer to conclude. God bless you. Father, as we've talked again today in this third week of everyday spiritual conversations, and we've learnt today about conversation rather than confrontation. Father, this week, this coming week, as I've just called us all to do, Lord, may we have the courage to begin a conversation with someone. If it's not one of the questions, Lord, I've just suggested, would you give us the wisdom for a question we might ask with relevance to the person that you put in front of us? And there's the thing, Lord. It is that you put people in front of us. It is that you put opportunities in front of us. And so as we pray for that and believe for that, Lord, we're asking you today for the courage to take those conversations. And maybe it is that you'll surprise us, Lord, when we have opportunity to see people coming to know Christ as Savior before our very eyes. What a remarkable thing that would be. Because we know that that's your heart, Lord. We know that you long to see the lost come to know Jesus as Savior, that you're willing that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And so may it be, Lord, that that's the task that we give greatest priority to in these coming days. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for our time together today. Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.